Praise God. Amber, while you're down here, we're so glad you're in the house. We love and appreciate you. Daniel, would you take this birthday greeting to Sister Sarah Dickinson? Tell her we love her. Praise God. But we love and appreciate Amber. I just want to hear from her. I saw your bags packed. They're standing by the door. Do you have time for this? Yes, you do. Okay, well, this church loves you, and we're praying for you, and we want to be a part of what you're doing. I want her to come and talk to you a little bit about what's going on at the Home Project in Guatemala.
Good morning. Praise the Lord, everyone. It sure does feel good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. For those of you who aren't familiar, I've been in Guatemala now for 7 years, which is hard to believe. We bought some property and started building, and then wrote policies and procedures and got government accreditation. And then in October of 2016, we received our first kids. And so Home is set up like a family-style children's home. That means that we have individual houses with 10 kids and 2 house parents. So we've had one house open since October, and then in May, we just got our approval from the government to open our second house, which is awesome. So we're celebrating. We turned in all of our paperwork. Everything was approved in November, and they didn't give us the approval until May. But thank the Lord. So today there are 16 kids on campus, and we've had a total of 32 since we first opened in October of 2016. So the kids come to us with a court order, so there's a reason why that they need protection. The majority of the cases that we see are cases of sexual abuse and severe negligence. Which has a big effect on the development of a child. So the kids come to us, and the first thing we do is try to make them feel safe, that they have a safe environment, and those stress hormones can begin to relax, and the child can begin to develop. So we have a psychology program, educational program. We have a medical program. Most of our kids come with parasites, burns, or severe dental problems because your teeth can't hide if there's negligence. So we have an educational program so that the kids get back on track educationally. They get therapy every week. It's a lot involved. We also have a family restoration program. So we're trying to work to restore families. So if there's a safe person in that family, what does that person need to be able to take care of this child? So we have a program that's working not just with the kids in our care, but also with their families. So we do parenting classes and discipline classes and everything like that. So it's busy. It's very, very busy, but it's very rewarding. So a couple of weeks ago, we had a kid service on a Wednesday night, and afterwards one of the girls was praying. She was crying. She had the Holy Ghost all over. But the next day she told me, she's like, you know what, Tia? They call us all aunts. She said, you know what, Tia? Last night when I was praying, I heard a voice telling me, I am with you. Do not be afraid. And whenever she told me that, I'm like, this is why we do this. This is what makes everything worth it. God has a purpose. He has a plan for these kids. And it is such an honor to be a part of their story, to be a part of healing and restoration in the lives of these kids. And I could not imagine doing it without my church family behind me, without you guys supporting me. You're what makes it possible for me to be there. And I love you guys. And I thank you for all your love and support. God bless.
Praise God. You want to remember to lift up Amber in prayer. And the kingdom of heaven is like a little child. And God is very, very attentive to people in need, especially little people in need. And the work that she's doing there is an extraordinary work. And you want to make sure to lift her up. They're not just working with little children that are just without anybody to care. They're working with little children that have been brutalized and traumatized, and they're trying to pull them out of that. And consequently, Amber's getting quite a on-the-job education in all sorts of things, and she's being used to make presentations to professionals all over Guatemala. Recently, she was teaching on child development and I think trauma with a group of judges, and they're going to be handling situations through their courtrooms, and they wanted her to come, and they got together quite a group. So she's having influence beyond the home property. She's having influence in a professional way out in the city, out in the community there in Guatemala. And there's just no telling where that will go. And they're taking them to an apostolic church, and those children are going to have access to the Holy Ghost and to the Word of God. And this is life-altering for the individual child, but I believe in redemptive lift, and I really do believe that there can be an updraft right there over Amber's life and over that ministry, and everything in that region can begin to feel the healing touch of God. And all it takes is a voice. All it takes is prayer. The word of prophecy can change anything for anybody, anywhere. And we want to be sure to join with her in prayer. We want to be sure to lift her up. And if you are able to make a commitment to her to help her in this effort, it puts her in a place where she's strategically located to be able to help these children in a very distinctly apostolic way. And we're proud of her, and we love her, and we're so glad to be a part of her ministry there. Can you say amen? Let's give Amber a hand of appreciation, if you would. Just to say we love you. We appreciate you. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're making our way through the Old Testament, and old J.P. Poindexter is not going to be with us today. He's a long, lanky young man, and he's hung up in a move of God in Georgia. And so with these evangelist types and prophetic types, you've got to let God have his way, because when he comes here, we want that to be the case. And so they've got a move of God going, and he just said, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, you need to stay as long as God's moving and as long as you feel compelled to do that. Be it far from me to pull you out of something God is doing." And I told him, just bring it with you when you come. We're doing our part. You don't have to do much around here. We keep it stirred up, but you bring it with you when you come. We're going to read this morning from Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to be talking about the feast days of Israel. I have no idea how far we'll get into it, because they are very full of good things, and there's no telling where you'll get hung up in the middle of this conversation. So we'll start, and then we'll see. But turn to your neighbor and tell him, you really look good in the Lord's house today. Praise God. Praise God. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And this 23rd chapter is a litany and a description, giving them the dates and much of the activities surrounding these feast days. And we're gonna take a tour here today. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. And we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house, for the outrageous privilege to be able to call on your name, oh God, and look to your word for our lives. And everyone said, in the name above every name, in Jesus' name, praise God. So Leviticus 23, it's the single chapter of the law or the Old Testament that summarizes all of the feast days. And these feast days are very, very important in the overview of God's redemptive plan, and that will be all the way from the garden, all the way from the time of creation, down through the millennial, or if you would, eternity. So these feast days, you know how he is by now. You've been reading him or you've been studying him and you see how it is. He gives you a parable, but it's about cosmic universal themes, and it covers not just a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho that gets beat up or mugged and robbed, but it's the story of all mankind coming down from the heights of God and down to some cursed place. And when you read these parables and you read these stories, you understand that God speaks in big terms, and God is always expansive in his reach when he's teaching a very simple, it seems, lesson. And it's just because he's so broad and expansive himself, it's impossible for him to condense himself. Yet, he's good to sit in the street and talk to a child. Isn't God good? Isn't God merciful to us? So you have a summary here in Leviticus 23 of the redemptive plan of God from creation throughout eternity. And here at Sinai, God gives Moses the names of these feasts, the dates that they're to be held on, and all of the activities. So the first one that you come across there, and we don't normally think of it as a feast, but it is. It's a family day, a family feast, and it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the earliest memorial that God gave to his people. It's a weekly feast or a weekly gathering, and it commemorates the creation. God's finished with the creation, and on the seventh day he rests, and then he tells Israel, now you rest, and then he tells Israel, if you don't rest, you will die, and then he tells Israel, if you don't rest, I will cut you off. And so he kind of builds this idea, beginning gently, but ultimately you understand, I've got to get on board with God's plan, or I don't have any hope at all. And it is emphasizing rest, and it forecasts the eternal rest of the Holy Ghost. And so here's what God says here in this third verse of Leviticus 23. 6 days shall work be done, but in the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then he says in Exodus 20 and in 31 and in 34 of Exodus, he builds this idea of the Sabbath day. And one of the salient points is he said, it will be a sign unto you. The Sabbath day is a sign unto you. This thing that I give you to do is a sign to you that you are the people of God and that you belong to God. And you may ask, well, how does this work? How is my activity assigned to me? Well, the things you do repetitively, turns out that's who you are. Turns out that defines you. And as you do the Sabbath day repetitively, or you follow the ordinance of God, it embeds itself into your psyche and into your spirit, and it routinizes the good things of God and makes you a creature of good habits. And you identify yourself by doing that as the people of God. You're here this morning. You're in the house of God. And maybe sometimes your kids ask you, why do we go to church? Why are we always, Johnny doesn't go to church, and my friend over here doesn't go to church, and people at school don't go to church. We go to church, son, because we are the people of God. It defines us. It's one of those defining qualities and characteristics. And the more we do it, the better we get at it. And so God said it's going to be a sign to you. And ultimately, he says, if you don't do it, you'll die. It is essential to you. Now, the New Testament application, because what I've told you before is the fact that these things that occur in the Old Testament here and in this passage specifically, they are not localized and parochial. They are expansive, and they cover broad swaths of the history and the course of mankind. And so we go down to the New Testament with this business of the Sabbath day, and we see that God is still working on this even in the Sabbath day. Colossians 2, Paul, who is trained up as a Pharisee in the synagogue and in the temple, he teaches us, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. They are a shadow. They are indicating something that is to come. but the body is of Christ. He said the reality of this Sabbath business from the creation all the way through Israel, all the way down to the end of time, is that God is showing you what he has for you out there in the future. You're resting, but I've got some rest for you that's not just physical rest. I've got some rest for you that's rest down on the inside of you. And I don't know about you, but it's possible to lay that natural body down and not rest at all if you don't have rest down on the inside of you. But God's come so that you can have something real and stable and peaceful down on the inside. So here's what Jesus says, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. God said, I'm going to give you rest. Well, God, you already gave us rest in the Sabbath day. Yeah, but now we're shifting gears. This is going to get more interesting. It's going to get better. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That sounds like work. That doesn't sound like rest. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest where? To your soul. Now, you've had physical rest and you've had soul rest. Tell me which one is more powerful, more important, more effective. And he said, I didn't come for that broken down body of yours. That body of yours, it's existential, it is fallen, it is Adamic. I'm going to have to recreate it all together. But I came to redeem you from the inside out. I've come so you can have rest down on the inside. And as we're reading this, we come from the Old Testament because that's how we do. We start at the beginning of the book. I guess there's people that start at the back of the book, but, you know, you start at the beginning of the book, and God builds things line on line, precept on precept. He builds things like a good teacher. And here in Isaiah, we find a clue, because we don't have a clue when Paul is telling us that the Sabbath is no longer in force in the New Testament. And we don't have a clue when Jesus is saying that the rest now is going to be internalized, because we just don't know what it's going to be yet. Isaiah 28 gives us a clue. And he says this, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. Well, he didn't tell me what it is, but he tells me kind of what it acts like, it kind of what it sounds like. He gives me a clue, a symptom, something that happens that coincides with this rest. It's something to do with stammering lips and another tongue. And he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And I'm starting in Genesis all the way through. I don't find any place in the book where people are talking with stammering lips and another tongue until I get to Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongue. He said, with stammering lips and another tongue, I'll speak to this people. And he said, this is the rest. He said, they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. But Peter, standing with the 11, after some confusion in the street and some talking back and forth and people making accusations about whether or not these folks were drunk or not, because when you get the Holy Ghost, you don't act normal. When you get the Holy Ghost, somebody might think that you might have been hitting at the jug a little bit. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose. I'm not denying they're drunk. I'm just telling you it's not like you think. I'm not saying they're not drunk. I'm just saying it's not drinking what you've been drinking. But God's going to give you something that's going to make you feel light on your feet. God's going to give you something that's going to put a song in your heart. God's going to give you something that's going to make you love everybody. God's going to give you something that's going to make you forget about your troubles. God's going to give you something that's going to make you a happy man, a happy woman. Somebody say amen. He said they're not drunk like you think. Seeing it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And so God projects this Sabbath day, which is the first feast that he mentions in the litany in Leviticus 23. And he touches the day after the creative acts ceased. And he takes you all the way down to the day of Pentecost with this, but he's not done yet. Isaiah 66 and 23, from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And now he's talking about beyond the day of Pentecost and beyond your day, the 2,000 years of the church era or the time of the Gentiles. Now we're breaking into the next major dispensational epoch of the Word of God, which is the millennial, 1,000 years of peace on the earth with Jesus ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. And he said, and even then it's going to be new moon to new moon and Sabbath to Sabbath. So you get an indication, and I'm running through this pell-mell, but you get an indication that from creation all the way down to the millennial, this Sabbath fabric is stretched out in it, and it moves and affects and works in different ways in different seasons in the lives of people. And so will be all of these feasts. They are real, they are practical, they are effective in the day in which they're practiced, and then they foreshadow, they prophesy, they look on, they look forward, and the discussion of this is intertwined throughout all of the scripture. We just jumped from Genesis chapter 2 all the way down to the end of the book in the millennial. The next in Leviticus 23 is the Passover, and the Passover is actually two feasts. It's the Feast of Passover, and it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And these are commemorative of the night that God brings them out of Egypt, and in verse 4 in Leviticus 23. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Starts right after Passover. 7 days must you eat unleavened bread. So the Passover was given to Moses on the day before they leave Egypt. And God kills the firstborn of every household in Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. That the Passover is their covering in the night of the death angel. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, hence Passover. And it is a night to be remembered, God said to Moses. And they need to remember it all the days of their lives. And so he memorializes it. The event is memorialized in a feast. And they have a feast of Passover. It's an ongoing feast. It commemorates coming out of Egypt by blood, because they put blood of the lamb on the door of their houses, and by water, because they pass out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and by spirit, because the Spirit of God led them as a tower of cloud and fire on their way out of Egypt. And the Apostle Paul reaches back to that event with Moses and the children of Israel. In 1 Corinthians, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he's using New Testament language to talk about what happened to them in the Old Testament. But he's telling you all these things are connected. They came out of Egypt and we came out of our Egypt. They passed by the power of the blood, and we make our way out by the power of the blood of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. And they made their way through the waters, and Pharaoh and all his hosts that was following after them, they are all washed away by the waters. And by the way, let me tell you, if you are breaking out of the world today, if you are making your way out of sin today, we've got water back here. It's not the water of the Red Sea. It's a lot
it's a lot more safe than the water of the Red Sea. But we'll put you down in that water today. And just like the Red Sea closed over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, the waters of baptism and the blood of Jesus will close over everything you've ever been or done that's not like God. And it'll all be washed away. And in the morning, you'll be on the other side. And you'll take up your timbrel and you'll begin to dance. Like Miriam, Moses' sister, danced. So it forecasts the Passover is a memorializing of the coming out of Egypt, but it's also forecasting a prophetic concerning the coming of the real Passover lamb, because the one they killed in Egypt was not the real Passover lamb. It worked for them at the time, but Jesus was crucified on that 14th day. He was the real Passover lamb. The Last Supper that you see memorialized by Da Vinci and you read about in the Gospels, that Last Supper was the Passover supper. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is also called the Passover. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And standing there, he's not only tethering to the Passover out of Egypt and commemorating the prophetic fulfillment of the real Passover lamb, which is his body, but now he's reaching forward and he's casting something prophetic out on the other side and saying, "This is my body that is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so now it's a projected prophetic thing. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And every time we come together and every time we take of the bread together and we drink of the cup together in communion, we are memorializing not only what they did when they came out of Egypt, but what he did when he came as the Passover lamb. And he said, "I want you to do this. And as often as you do it, remember me." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't forget." These feast days are about prophecy, but these feast days are also about memorializing. They are about not forgetting. They are about routinizing and habituating the memory and the song and the celebration of all that God has done in our life. You can't afford to forget what God has done. If you forget what God has done, the devil has you on the ropes and he'll make short work of you. But you've got to stand up in the middle and say, no, I've got a past and I've got a history with this God, and God has been good. Like Brother Jermaine was talking about this morning when David said, "I'm not worried about this giant. I'm not worried about what's coming in the future, because I've already killed a lion and I've already killed a bear." And you need to stand up in the middle of what God has already done and look to the future with strength and with faith. Let's give God some praise. Anybody believe God is able? Anybody know that God is good? Is there a testimony in this house that can say he's done it for me? I've heard it from others, but let me tell you, this is not secondhand. I can tell you firsthand, God has been good to me. God has delivered me. God has healed me. God has blessed me. God has provided for me. Praise God. And so he said, "This is a different Passover, fellas." He was breaking protocol. He gave them a different Passover supper. And he projects it out all the way through the church age. Exodus 12 says, "They came out by the blood. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Let me tell you, judgment is coming to this world, and there is no safe place except the blood of the Lamb. The death angel is coming to this world. Some of us may go before others of us, but everybody's going to go. I'm just telling you, there is no hiding place on this earth from the things that are coming on this earth except the Word of God and the blood of the Lamb.
So the typology for the New Testament believer, we're coming out of Egypt. You have to come out of your world. Now, that's not a popular message today, but the world church, the church that has become like the world, has forgotten about the necessity of coming out of Egypt, coming out. And that's why God gives you these things, so you don't forget. You can't come downstream to 2019 and create some new thing and say it belongs to God if it's not tethered to everything God's already done, and if it's not representative of the prophetic that God has already spoken. I want you to know there is no way to come to God and serve God without turning your back on your world. Praise God. So by the blood of the Lamb and through the water, the Passover commemorates that night of deliverance and its application of the blood. It's a reminder to us, don't forget what God has done. Talk about it. Tell your babies about it. Sing about it. Make it a point of conversation. And don't forget, because the history of the Word of God, if anything, teaches us that it's possible to forget about God and what he's done. So when we come to church, you say, well, what's all that activity down front? Well, they're singing and they're shouting and they're dancing and leaping and two measured degrees, one different than another. And well, what's all that about? What are they doing? Well, they've been washed in the blood. They've been sanctified by the Spirit. They've been forgiven of their sins. Their name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've got a promise of life everlasting. What do you mean? What are they dancing about? The question is, why are you not dancing? If you believe the word of God, there ought to be a dance down on the inside of you. My God, let's take a praise break for just a minute. Come on if he's been good. Come on if he's forgiven you. Come on if he's been your provider and your way maker. Ah, hallelujah. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? Your praise is a testimony. Somebody could write you a check right now for $100,000, and somebody might get excited about that. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to a place where $100,000 won't do you any good at all. But what you really ought to be excited about is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the God that knows you by name, and the cleansing of sin. So with the Passover, you get a merging with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is an extension of the Passover week. And it's going to last for a while, but it comes from this passage in Exodus. And Pharaoh rose up in the night. He and all his servants and all the Egyptians, there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among the people. He's always been saying no, 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 but now God has crushed his heart. Both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also, because apparently you're connected to God and you need to bless me, because I'm in a bad place. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people. They've been like that for a long time. They were wondering why Pharaoh hadn't let them go on plague number 6. Because they're getting hammered, they're getting destroyed. And they said, we all be dead men. They were trying to send them out. And the people took their dough before it was leavened. They didn't have a chance to get their bread ready for tomorrow. They just had to pack up their stuff, get their kneading troughs, which was like the kind of like a utensil, kitchen utensil, a place where you worked your bread. And it was a kneading trough. They bound them up in their garments on their shoulders, and they didn't have time to take the leftover leavened bread from the day before and put it in the new dough so it would begin to rise and begin to spread, and they had to leave it unleavened. And so this begins that tradition and that commandment of unleavened bread. The people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And Moses said to the people, remember this day
in which you came out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place, and there shall be no leavened bread be eaten. This day came you out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring you forth in the land of Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and all the ites, and swear unto thy father to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey, and thou shalt keep this service. You're going to remember this. You're going to remember what God has done for you, because you can get in the land of milk and honey, and you can get used to living in a high place, and you can forget how you got there. You can forget the hard times, and you can forget the deliverance of God, and you can forget what God has done for you. But God gives you a way and a means by which you can remember the goodness of God. Want to stop for just a second and tell you something. If you're first generation, you're more likely to remember what God has done. If you're second and third and fourth generation, it gets a little easier to get your values and the principles a little mixed up. It's a little bit hard to remember where it all came from and how it all got there. I wish some of you are going out to help Reggie and Megan with the storefront, and some of you are getting a little bit of an idea of what it's like. But I'm just telling you, if you've never been to church in a Nipah hut, and you've never been to church in a barrio, and you've never been to church where people worship like they're berserk, that has no hope of air conditioning ever, but they still worship God, and you can wring their clothes out, and you can pour the water out of their shoes. If you've never been to a place like that, you probably don't appreciate this place as much as you might. But I'm telling you, God says it's a good thing to go back to where God found you, to go back to how it all began and look over the history a little bit. It makes you think about it. It makes you a little bit more thankful, less likely to forget. Let's give God praise. Let's magnify him. I don't want to go back to the storefront, but I don't want to forget being there. I don't want to go to a church in a barrio, but I don't want to forget that somebody's worshiping God today in a place like that. Now, children can't understand that. Eat the rest of your supper. I don't want to eat it. People are starving in China. Well, they're not anymore, you see. Well, they are, but it's different. They're making iPhones in China. But that's what our folks would tell us. Because they didn't have to tell us, because there never was anything left on my table. And if you were late, you just missed it. And anyway, I could stop right now, break out the fiddle, tell the sad stories of poverty. But it makes you appreciate having a little something. Raised in a house or a school without air conditioning makes me want to nominate the man that created air conditioning for sainthood. It's like, God, I don't know where he is. I don't know if he had the Holy Ghost, but bless him. Bless his house and bless his family. I'm just thankful. When you're raised in cars without air conditioning, I was telling Madison and Taylor a little bit of this stuff the other day, and they were like, tell them about seven kids and two parents in one home with one bathroom. But I told them, but no. I was in the affluent years. All my siblings were raised without houses. They were sharecroppers. Let me go back to the... He said, but you remember this when you get to that land of milk and honey, because milk and honey is a wonderful thing until it poisons you. And too much blessing can become toxic. So be careful about shouting for your blessing. I'm shouting for my blessing. I'm shouting. What are you doing? I'm shouting a blessing to them. Don't bother me now. It's on the way. It's coming. Won't you shout to get closer to him? Won't you shout to understand him better, to draw closer to him? You get close to him, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Praise God. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day thou shalt, there shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall be no leavened bread seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee. It's a demonstration. It's to help you remember. And upon thy hand, and a memorial between thine eyes, like a frontlet between your eyes, that the Lord, Lord's law may be in thy mouth. And with a strong hand, you need to remember that God brought you out of Egypt. Because the kids are sitting there thinking, I don't like this flat bread. I don't like this unleavened bread. I like the nice little bacteria in there. It makes it all fluffy and yeasty and nice, and I like it like that, and I don't know why mama's making all this flat bread. She's making it because God told us to, because he knew if all you had was good fat yeast rolls, you'd be accustomed to that, and you never would know what it would be like to eat flat bread, because we came out of Egypt so fast, we didn't have time for the yeast to rise. We didn't have time to make the bread properly, and we sat around, but you know what? We ate flat bread, and we were happy because we were out of Egypt. We ate flat bread, but we were glad because God had delivered us. And now you're eating flat bread because we want you to know and we want you to remember. Don't forget what God has done. The feasts are about memorializing the deliverance of God. Praise God. Leaven in the scripture typifies sin. And they're coming out of the land of sin. And it's a statement that says our bread is without sin. Paul writes about it, 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So what makes the bread so good is these little bacteria. And for them, they would just keep a little piece of that yesterday's bread that had full yeast or leaven in it. And then they'd mix it with all the new dough, and the bacteria go crazy. And they start going about their bacteria lives and their bacteria ways and eating and hanging out and doing some other things that makes that bread rise. Don't think about that too much. But the leaven makes it expands and it grows and it fills the whole lump. And Paul's saying sin is like that. Sin will get a little bit over here, a little bit in your body, and you think, well, it's just a little thing. It's just a small thing. It's kind of like a Lot begging and pleading with the angels not to destroy Zoar. And it's just a little town. Can we just keep this little town? Isn't it little? And you get a little sin in your life, just a little speck of something, just a little sin in your life. But you got to understand what the scripture says. The scripture says sin is like leaven. And if it gets a foothold, if there's a little bit of established sin that moves in there, friend of mine, it'll start germinating. It'll start growing. It'll generalize to other areas in your life. It'll take you some places. If you look back over and do a postmortem on a backslider, you get down here at where it started. It was just a little thing. And down here at the end, it's a train wreck. Because one little thing leads to another little thing. And leaven, sin is like leaven, and it multiplies. And it'll fill your life. And so they're eating this. And the proposition is to come out of Egypt. Cleanse, Paul said, out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to be a new lump. As you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, he identifies the memorial for us, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil and all sorts of other sin, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This feast commemorates coming out of sin. The unleavened bread typifies the ministry of Jesus, who is the bread of heaven. He was bread for the world, and he had no sin. He's perfect. He's the perfect fulfillment of this bread that they made as they were coming out of Egypt. John 6 and 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, the Jews were not really opposed to eating him. They just didn't know how it was going to work. Is he trying to give us his flesh for bread? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Now, this will spook some of you right here in 2019. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He's standing in the middle of this, but he's already projecting. He can't speak without being prophetic. He's projecting toward the communion meal itself, which in itself is a type. But what he's really dealing with is he is the Passover lamb, and he is the bread of life. Passover and unleavened bread, they ate both of them. And with regard to the Passover lamb, God said, eat it all. Eat the head, eat the legs, eat the pertinence thereof. That means the parts you like and the parts you don't like. If you have any hope of living for God, you're going to have to eat the parts you like and the parts you don't like. If you have any hope of pleasing God and finding out what God has for you, you're going to have to open up the Word of God and hear the preaching of the Word of God. And you're going to have to say amen to the parts that make you happy, and you're going to have to say amen to the part that makes you sad. You're going to have to embrace the sweet, and you're going to have to embrace the bitter that comes to you from the Word of God. He is the Passover lamb. Eat it all. And he is the unleavened bread. Eat it and eat it all. Because when you do, when you eat it, when you take it in, you say, well, Brother Son, how do we do that today? Well, his word is what he's talking about, because he is inseparable from his word. And the word is bread indeed. And you take it and you eat the word of God. And just like what you ate for breakfast, it's already all over your body. It's out on your fingertips and down to your toe tips. And you become what you eat. You eat enough of the Word of God, you'll get to be a whole lot like God. And God will start moving in your life. This is the bread that came from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And here's where he explains it in the 63rd verse. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. Praise God. Well, it's what I feared. We got to quit. Sam, won't you come, or Lindsay, or somebody? Yeah, there you go. Praise God. It makes them feel hopeful when you start playing. Like, here we go. All right, we're in the zone now. Yeah. Those bread scriptures that we just gave are from John chapter 6. Very long chapter in the book of John, and it begins with the miracle of the loaves. And Jesus just takes a simple little loaf, just a simple little lunch, and he begins to bless it, and he begins to break it, and he answers in just that one gesture the question that the Pharisees had: how can we eat him? There's not enough of him. He's a scrawny little skinny Jew. Not enough of him to go around. But he said, my flesh is meat indeed. You got to eat my flesh. And they're like looking at him like, well. But he took the bread and he began to break it. And the disciples began to carry it. And before the afternoon was over, 5,000 people had eaten of that little portion of bread and fish, and there were basketfuls left over, because God blesses it, and he's demonstrating, I am the bread of life, and there's always enough for everybody. And he said, my body is blessed, and my body is about to be broken, but when it is, I'm going to feed everybody with bread that will cause you to live forever. He is the Passover lamb, and he is the unleavened bread. And the way you eat it is
when you're in your time of studying. Don't let it just be, I got to read for an hour. And you got your hour in. But it's like, this is a love letter written to me by the God of all glory. And he's trying to teach me something. And my infernal mind is so simple, it's hard for me to follow him. But God, I really do want to understand your word. And I really do want to glean from this what you have for me. And I know your word's alive. And I want it to speak to me today. And I want it to touch my life and my family. God, enrich us by your word today. When God hears words like that, did you read where he opened their understanding that they might understand the word of God? And when he was explaining parables, he said, to you, you're blessed because to you it is given. But to them, it is not given. Because God opens up his word to whomsoever he wills. Praise God. Praise God. The words of Jesus at the Passover. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken. It's given. Praise God. Praise God. We're not going to get very far with these feast days today. But I see a theme already. Jesus is in all of them. Because all of them have to do with sacrifice. There's a sacrifice associated with every one of them. And every one of them is functional and working and effective for the people at the point of natural time impact. And that's always true. If you take up the word of God, no matter who you are, where you are, in the timeline of mankind, it works for you. And we're no different. You take up the word of God. It doesn't matter how long you've lived and how big a mess you've made. It doesn't matter how long you've been without God. It just doesn't, nothing matters except you take it up. Boom, it begins to work for you. Today, it'll begin to work for you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It was real and effective in that day, in that moment. But it was also a memorial saying, don't forget God. Don't forget what I've done. Don't forget I brought you out. Don't forget where I'm taking you. And it also is prophetic because he touched Israel. But he's touching us today by the same word, by the same plan. And after our moment is gone, he's going to be touching those all through the millennial by the same word of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together. When the preacher preaches, preach. We have an expression that just says, preach with the preacher. It means affirm, amen, agree to, embrace, appropriate the word of God unto yourself. It won't help you at all to sit in the presence of the reading of the word of God if you're not fully and passionately engaged with it. Jesus said, let him that hath an ear hear. Because it's totally dependent on free moral agency and will. We can sit here. There's five men on the front pew right here. And two of them can hear. And three of them can go away wondering, what in the world was that? And it has everything to do with if you're open and receptive or if you're closed and unreceptive. How do I participate in these feasts? Open your life, receive the word of God, have a hunger for it. Praise God. Let's take the word of God. Let's break it. Let's bless it. Let's share it. Let's memorialize it. Let's obey the word. The next step for the New Testament believer is take what you've got now, the word of God, and then walk it. Make it real. Make it actual in your world, in your life, and in your home. And when your children ask you, why are we doing things differently? You just tell them, we need to remember God. And God's given us a system of life choices and behaviors that causes us, will cause us
to never forget God. Praise God. Let's lift every hand, every voice in the house today. Let's begin to praise Him and magnify Him. We give You praise, oh God. We bless Your name, oh God. We've been from Dan to Beersheba. We've been all over the book this morning. But if the Holy Ghost is touching you, talking to you, tugging on you, there's an altar here where you can come and say, yes, I want a piece of that. I want that in my life. I want to be alive and afresh and anew. I want more of Him. Does anybody want more of what God has? Does anybody want to drink deeper? You want another loaf? Hallelujah. Hey. When you get down, lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody by the hand. If you're up against it right now, you don't see a way. Remember what God's already done. Remember what God's already done. And rejoice in that. And watch God begin to work. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget.